We live in a day and age today where information has never been so abundant. And with the highly increased transfer of both information and people through things like the travel and things like internet, we really have become sort of a globalized world. Even the most recent COVID-19 pandemic has just once again made us realize that the world is globalized and everything and everyone is interconnected in some kind of a way. And because of this, we live in a world that is very diverse. It's culturally diverse, it's diverse in ideas, and we're especially diverse here in Canada. Actually, Canada is one of the most diverse countries and cultures in the world. And so, because of that, we have many different philosophies and ideas, and we're each encouraged to kind of find what individual worldview that we want to follow, and we should follow that and not impose that on other people. And so sometimes you hear phrases like, live your truth. That's a common one we hear. I remember recently one of my kids came home with a Valentine's Day card from school, and it had, Elsa from Frozen on the front of it. And she was saying, live your truth. And I thought, oh, that's so interesting. It's just everywhere we go. And if you live in Canada, chances are you too have heard this phrase or phrases like this, maybe phrased a little differently. You've heard these kind of thrown around and people talking like this. And the idea really behind this live your truth philosophy is this idea that all truth is relative. And so what you need to do is you simply need to find the truth that's right for you, that fits what you want, and then you shouldn't try to impose that on other people or think that yours is superior. In fact, even my devout Muslim friend, he has this kind of a worldview in that he believes his Islamic beliefs are sort of just one truth amongst many truths, and mine is Christianity and his is Islam, and that those are all okay and acceptable. Now, I found this interesting because I do, I've studied Islam a little bit, and I do feel that Muhammad himself would be turning over in his grave if he heard a Muslim talking like this. This is not Islam. This is simply just a Canadian cultural mindset that he's adopted. But what's interesting about this whole live your truth sort of philosophy that many Canadians have been so quick to pick up on is that it basically says there's sort of two ways or like two camps. You got sort of the people in this camp, which is those who believe in exclusive truth, an exclusive one truth like Muhammad is the way, or Jesus is the way, or something is the way and the only way. And then those people in this other camp that say, any way is the way. And they would say, oh, well, I'm not like those people in that camp. Those people in that camp, those exclusive truth people, they're very divisive and they're very superior and self-righteous, saying, my way is my only way, and you have to believe this if you want to be right. And that kind of stuff is just ignorant, and that's just divisive, and it's hate-filled, and it's not good. And so those people that believe that way, they're bad people, and they're wrong. However, there's this other camp over here, those people who believe that truth is relative, live your truth. And I'm, of course, I'm one of these people. I'm one of these people that believe, not what they believe, I believe what is right, that it doesn't matter what you believe. And of course, you should be more like me. You should believe what I believe because this is superior. And it's not as divisive in all these things as those bad people over there. I'm one of the good people. And even those people should seek to, abandon their exclusive truth claims and be more like me. And you see what's happened here is that those who claim that there's no exclusive truth in itself is an exclusive truth claim. You see what I'm saying? You can't get away from it. They say there's two kinds of people in this world. There's those who make exclusive truth claims and those who make them without knowing that they're making them. See, at the end of the day, you can't not make exclusive truth claims. That's just how we're wired. And that is because the truth, for something to be true, by its very nature, truth thus excludes all other alternatives. It excludes that which is contrary to itself. That is the only way something can be true. So then, the answer is then, well, if even the fact that all truth is relative is in itself an exclusive truth, why has our society chosen that truth to adopt? And I think we've done it simply because it works for us. It's really simple. You see, we have a very complex society. It's very diverse. We are one of the most diverse cultures, diverse societies ever to exist in human history. And so because of that, we have lots of different religions and beliefs and cultures and people groups and ideas, and they're all kind of coming together. And so we need sort of a common belief system in order to make that operate, right? In order to make us all, this diverse group of people, function together, you know, in one society. And so what kind of common belief system are we going to adopt? Is it going to be something like Jesus is the only way, or Muhammad is the only way, or something is the only way and everything else is wrong? Or is it going to be all truth is truth and all ways are the right way? Well, of course, we're going to adopt a, you know, seek your own truth kind of a mindset, because that's what works in a diverse culture. And what's intriguing is that this is what makes the New Testament so relevant for us today, because the New Testament of the Bible was written into a time, into a culture, in a day and age when they too had adopted this live your truth kind of a worldview, this live your truth kind of a common belief system. In fact, they actually had a name for it, which is great. We don't actually have a name for it. We might call it live your truth or something else, but we tend not to have a label for it. But they had a label for it. In the Roman Empire, they called it the Pax Romana. That's simply translated the Peace of Rome. And that simply stated that everyone can believe whatever it is they want to believe as long as it doesn't violate the peace of Rome. So live your truth as long as it doesn't disturb other people and disturb the peace. And Rome simply had adopted this philosophy because it worked for them. Because you see, we have a lot in common with the Roman Empire into which Jesus was born and into which the New Testament was written. Because they too, like us, were a very diverse society. One of the most diverse in history, the most up to that point, and maybe the most since. Our society has been the most diverse since that time, again, in history. And one of the things that made it, you know, extremely diverse was that they had a very developed road system, so people could travel very easily. They had developed a policing system, so it was safe. Travel was safe. You could move around very freely. And also there was a common economic system with a common currency and that kind of stuff, which encouraged trade and commerce. And so there was a sort of a free movement of people and ideas and philosophies. And so like Canada, it became sort of like a tossed salad of diversity. And so again, for the Roman Empire to be able to operate as it had expanded very quickly and conquered many nations, the only way it could make all of that work together was to develop a live your truth sort of mindset. And therefore, they decided to adopt the Pax Romana as the common belief system for their society. Now, that's why it's very relevant for us, because our situation is very similar to the situation of the New Testament. And we have been walking through one book of the New Testament, the book of Colossians, and we've been studying that and seeing what that has to say to our lives. And what we've been finding is it's very relevant to our lives because we have such a similar situation. And so we're going to continue studying that book today. And the main point of the next section of the book of Colossians that we're going to be looking at today is that we must live our lives according to Christ and not deceptive philosophies. We must live our lives according to Christ and not deceptive philosophies. And the author of this book makes it very clear to point out that there are a lot of false philosophies at the time in the city of Colossae, even in the church of the Colossians, the church he's writing to. That church itself had a lot of deceptive philosophies floating around it. And so he was saying there is one truth, exclusive truth, that is Christ Jesus. And we must hold to that and not be led astray by different deceptive or fine-sounding arguments that were floating around. And so let's read that section of the Bible now. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 to 8, but I'm actually going to be getting two verses earlier just to show how we're continuing on from our previous study. And so we're going to be beginning in verse 2 and reading up until verse 8. This is what the Word of God says. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ Jesus is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So here we see that the Bible is telling us that we should live according to Christ and not deceptive, hollow philosophies. And it actually gives us three ways in the text that we should do that. And the first is simply to understand the mystery of Christ. That is Jesus, who Jesus was and everything that he came to do, his death and his resurrection, what we might refer to as the gospel. He says, understand the gospel. We see this in verse 2 to 4. He says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. See, what is being said here says, if you completely understand Christ Jesus, the mystery of Christ Jesus, then you will not be led astray by false philosophies. They say when they teach anti-counterfeit agents how to spot a counterfeit, they don't actually teach them about all the different ways you can counterfeit currency. Because there's literally thousands and thousands of ways that you can do this. And more ways are being created all the time. So in order to try to keep up on all the different ways you can counterfeit money would be absolutely like mind-boggling. It would take too much time. And so instead of what they do is they study the real thing. They study the real, true currency in meticulous detail. They become intimately aware of every single detail of it. They know it through and through. And they do this so that they know the real thing so well that they can immediately spot what is false. Immediately. They may not know exactly why it's false, but they'll know what's true and they'll know what's false. They'll know the real thing from what is fake. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage. He's saying his goal is to bring the Colossians into a complete understanding of Christ Jesus. He's saying he wants them to know in intimate detail Christ Jesus. And he says this because Christ is the truth, he says. And therefore, all other arguments, everything else that is not Christ Jesus is false. Jesus is the very embodiment of ultimate truth. And he is the only way. Therefore, if you know Christ fully through, you can identify anything else which is not him, which is false. Because it says, right in the verse, it says, in Christ all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. All treasures. That's all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That means all and not just some. There is not Jesus plus some other things. It's just Christ and Christ alone. And anything that is not Christ is not true. Therefore, anything outside of Christ, it may be good and fine-sounding and reasonable, but simply is not the truth, because the truth by very nature must exclude all other alternatives. That's what makes it the truth. And so this is the first way that the Scripture points out that we should live in Christ and not deceptive philosophies, is simply to understand the gospel through and through. Secondly, the Bible tells us we need to continue to be rooted in him. Let's read verse 5 and 7 again. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ Jesus is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. My friends, it says stay rooted in Christ. To stay rooted in Christ is more than just a one-time decision, but it's a continual renewal in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's just like how these plants were growing. As you can tell, ours is growing a little bit now. And all you at home, I mean, if you're a part of our church family, you receive some seeds and you've been planting them, you've been growing them. And how we know something is healthy is that it continues to grow and be built up. If you have planted something and it has stopped growing, you know, or is doing the opposite of that, you know something is wrong. I know that it was a very cold spring, and some of you may have put your plants out a little bit too soon outside and they've stopped growing. Something is wrong there. You know that it's healthy when the seed continues to grow, when the gospel seed continues to grow in our life, because that's what Jesus is doing. He's using another agrarian analogy, you know, another plant analogy to describe our faith. He's saying our faith is like a plant. It continues to be rooted, and the roots go deeper, and it grows, and it continues to grow stronger. He's always using this analogy that this is the second way in how we live according to Christ and not deceptive philosophies, is we continue to grow. Not just understand the gospel, but to continue to understand it to more and more depths. They say, you know, a child can understand the gospel, but you can take an entire life and you can never fully plumb the depths of the gospel. To continually plumb the depths of the gospel, my friends, that is what it means to continue to grow in him. Now, the third point that Paul is making here is in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Our third point he's making here is real simple. To not be led astray by deceptive philosophies, simply don't allow yourself to be taken captive by deceptive philosophies. Seems pretty simple, straightforward. But then again, it's easier said than done, right? Because these philosophies, they're called deceptive philosophies, which means, you know, in and of themselves, they're deceiving. You don't know that they're wrong. You don't know that they're false. You know, they're alluring. They're attractive. They're disguise themselves. And so it's easy to be led astray by them. Now, this letter, it was written actually to address a certain philosophy or perhaps philosophies that were taking root in the church at Colossae at the time. Now, it's not quite certain what those philosophies were. All that we really know is that they were according to human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces, and they were deceptive. Of course, this makes them deceptive because those things which kind of fit our human tradition and the things that we like, those are attractive to us. And also, the elemental spiritual forces of this world. He's referring to the enemy, Satan and his demons. And of course, Satan is the number one deceiver. He is a better deceiver than any person that has ever lived. And so naturally, if he is behind some of these philosophies, these false philosophies that lead us from Christ, then those are going to be so absolutely deceptive. They're going to be so alluring, right? You're not even going to be able to see them coming. And this is what's behind them. Of course, he's not behind every single false philosophy, but certainly he is behind some of them and perpetuating them. And he knows your heartstrings, and he can pull those, and he can give you a philosophy that's exactly going to push your buttons and sing a song that you want so to be true. And you're going to be so tempted to follow those because Satan knows how to deceive you, particularly, specifically. Now, I think this is really where the text really starts to come alive and apply in our lives today, because like our world, the Colossians world was full, chock full of false philosophies. I mean, these were abundant, just like in our culture. These philosophies were so abundant. There was abundant and as varied as the houses that dot our communities. There was no shortage. I can remember when I first became a pastor, I mean, I want to give you some examples here. I can't give you every single philosophical example because there's so many philosophies out there and worldviews. I mean, if you talk to anyone, you'll hear that. But I can give you a few examples. And three examples came to my mind from when I first became a pastor. Because when I first became a pastor, in the first 3 weeks, I had three different spiritual conversations with people who weren't Christians, and they gave me three different philosophies. So it's not like there's one big one today. It's like there's a lot of little ones, I think, and they're all quite varied. And I don't know why I had these spiritual conversations. It's not like I'm always having spiritual conversations with people. But I think once I became a pastor, I started to have these conversations a lot more often, because one of the first things you talk about is what you do for a living. You know, when you make small talk, you talk about your work. And since my work was that of a spiritual nature, we had lots of spiritual conversations. And so here's three conversations I had in three false philosophies. And maybe we can use these just as examples to see, how do we identify what is a false philosophy from what is exclusively true in Christ Jesus? So the first person I talked to was actually a relative of mine. And he had a particular view that went something like this. He said, I'm a good person. I do lots of good things. I feel like my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds because I do lots of things for other people. So I think in whatever the afterlife may be, I'm going to be treated favorably in the afterlife. Now, this is a false view, of course, that's based in a concept of karma or fairness. And this philosophy certainly is deceptive, because it kind of feeds off our natural human tendency to want justice, to want fairness, to want good to be repaid with good and bad to be repaid with bad. It's our sense of justice. And this is a good thing. We all have a sense of justice, for indeed God is just, and justice is a part of who we are in God. He gave it to us. So we all have this sort of ingrained sense of justice. But my friends, if you think you've done enough to earn your way into heaven or to outweigh your bad deeds, then either you're simply not being creative enough, or you have bad self-awareness, or you have a very, very short-term memory. Because listen, there's no way our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. And even if they did, if you only think your good deeds are against the people who are equal to you, and your sins are against people who are equal to you, you're wrong, because the Bible tells us that God created everything, and when we sin against the Creator God, who is infinitely great. Therefore, our sins are infinitely costly. So your good deeds cannot repay infinitely costly sins and debts and wrongs committed against God himself. And even if you didn't believe that, even if you believed that, you know, they were only against people and it was equal, okay, fine. But do you think that's going to earn you eternal life? I mean, honestly, do you think no matter how much good you could do in this one life, in let's say 90 years of a life you live, could that be enough to pay for an eternity of bliss, an eternity of paradise? No way. There's no way that could equal that. You see, God is just, but there's no fairness in Christ Jesus, because if we got what was fair, we'd all be wiped out. We wouldn't be here. Fairness in Christ Jesus is that he lived and died for us in our place so that we wouldn't suffer the punishment we did. And he shared with us all of his inheritance, even when we were his enemies, so that we could share in that and have eternity in paradise with God the Father Almighty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, how is that fair? That is not fair. Grace, according to God, is not fair, and he gives it freely to us. That is the truth in Christ Jesus, and not the deceptive philosophy of karma or fairness. Now, the other conversation I had with someone, the second conversation, they simply said, I choose reason over faith. That was their basic philosophy. I choose reason over faith. And this is a false philosophy that is very much grounded in rationality and reason. And it's a philosophy that's deceptive because, of course, we are given reason. We understand everything through our reason. God gave us reason. And reason sort of builds up our faith. And the only way we can have faith is through our reasoning. God gave it to us, and obviously he wants us to use our reasoning. But the problem is that when we take reasoning and don't just use it to inform our beliefs, but we use it to completely and utterly trump our beliefs. When we say, if something doesn't make sense to us, we're not going to believe it. Because my friends, if that was the truth, we would never believe that Jesus was risen from the dead, because that simply reasonably doesn't make sense to us. At the end of the day, the Bible says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. At the end of the day, it's beyond our understanding to know God and his ways and to completely understand him. at the end of the day, we must walk by faith and not sight. That's why it's called faith. And so our reason can inform our faith. But at the end of the day, you need a leap of faith. And the truth in Christ Jesus is to accept him means to walk by faith. Now, the third person I talked to was actually a longtime friend of mine. And this was his false philosophy. He said, I totally understand and I totally agree with Jesus' idea of unconditional love. I thought, so I pushed him a little bit on it. We had a further discussion. And what I realized is that my friend thought that Jesus was just a person. He was like a philosopher, a wise person, and a very, very wise philosopher. And he taught an idea of unconditional love. And when I pushed my friend on that, he went on to describe an idea of unconditional love that was really just sort of a Canadian version of niceness and tolerance, right? And this is, of course, a deceptive philosophy because, you know, in Canada, we all want to be nice and kind and apologetic, and we want everyone just to do what they want and not start up anything. And this was his idea of unconditional love. But this is certainly not Christ Jesus, for Christ Jesus taught that he himself was the very embodiment of unconditional love, that even though we hated him, he loved us. It's loving one's enemy is Jesus' concept of unconditional love, and that we cannot, as people, love unconditionally. Only God can love unconditionally. And he loved us so unconditionally that it says here in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's view of unconditional love is that Jesus showed us unconditional love by dying for us on the cross. My friends, that was shown to us perfect unconditional love. And only receiving that unconditional love can we ever hope to love like he loved, to have pure love. This is true love in the eyes of Christ Jesus. This is the truth and not some deceptive philosophy of Canadian niceness that we would like to call unconditional love. My friends, this is the truth. And at the end of the day, it's all about truth, isn't it? This is what it comes down to. What is the truth? Because when everything is said and done, only the truth will save you. My friends, there are a lot of hollow philosophies. The Bible calls it right here in Colossians a hollow philosophy. Why? Because inside it's hollow. There's no meat to it. It can't actually do anything for you. It can't sustain you. There are a lot of fine-sounding, deceptive, reasonable arguments out there and good philosophies. But they have no power to save you because they're not the actual truth. In fact, what's interesting is that I don't think the gospel of Christ Jesus, I don't actually think that that is the most appealing philosophy out there these days. I think there are so many more worldviews and ideas that are much more fine-sounding to our modern-day ears than the gospel of Jesus. But listen, they're hollow and they can't save you. And the truth is the truth, and there's only one, and it will exclude all other forms of truth, whether you choose to acknowledge that or not. And only the truth can save you. There's an old saying that goes, not all that glitters is gold. The expression was actually made quite popular because it was the opening line of the Led Zeppelin song, Stairway to Heaven. Now, this was the most requested song on the radio in all of history, and it still is today. And this is what the opening line says. There's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. Now, I think this summarizes our culture very well. People are attracted to all these different philosophies in our world because they glitter to them. And they all glitter differently to different people. But you find one that glitters to you, and you take hold of it thinking that it's gold, that that is something of value that will buy you acceptance into heaven. You could build a stairway to heaven with that, whatever that heaven may be. But at the end of the day, it's not gold. It's only glittery. And so you think to yourself, well, no, if I just do more good things, if I'm just true to myself, if I just believe in a God, if I just love everyone, if, you know, you fill in the blanks, then I will build my stairway to heaven. But it's not going to happen. My friends, here is the truth, and it's pure gold. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Any philosophy, no matter how alluring or appealing or reasonable or noble sounding is going to get you into heaven. Only the truth will. And this is the truth. In a story called Snow Danced in August, Joe Gutierrez talked about one of his experiences during his 42 years as a steelworker. He described this scene of these silvery flakes that would hang in the sky and slowly fall down and they would flutter. It was in this part of the mill where these big steel heated metal plates would go along these rollers and then be cooled in these huge tall cooling vats. And he said that the sight was awe-inspiring to take in, especially at night. And so visitors and workers alike would kind of flock to this area to behold this scene. Eventually, he said, it was discovered that those silvery flakes that glittered and fell from the sky, they were asbestos flakes. Everyone breathed it in, wrote Gutierrez, who now suffers from a slow, choking grip of a disease called asbestosis, as do many of the plant workers. Gutierrez wrote this in his book, "Can't walk too far now. I get tired real fast, and it hurts when I breathe sometimes. And to think, we used to fight over that job. Not all that glitters is gold, my friends." How many things in our culture represent those silvery flakes in the steel mill? They're enchanting, but they're deadly. There are so many false philosophies in our culture that are so appealing to us, but they're hollow, and at the end of the day, they're not going to save anyone. These few philosophies that I gave you as examples, these three in my sermon, they are simply examples. And to be honest, I don't even think they're really the most appealing that are out there. And certainly since I had those conversations, there's been many new ones and more appealing ones that have come to the surface. So I think it's so important that we be aware that there are different worldviews out there. And that any worldview that presents itself contrary to Christ Jesus or is not absolutely 100% centered in Christ is a false philosophy, a false worldview. For our beliefs, our theology, our convictions, they need to be centered and rooted in Christ, or they have no power. My friends, there is no other way. For the truth of Jesus to be true, it must exclude everything that is contrary to it, all other alternatives. Jesus is the only way, and he said this himself. To think of Jesus as just one way would be to actually dishonor the words of Jesus himself and what it is he said about himself. Therefore, what we need to do is we need to do everything we possibly can in our power to bring others into a knowledge of this truth. As I stated in my sermon earlier, it's not popular today to have an idea that says, I have the truth and I must convert you to that truth. But the Bible actually commands us to speak this truth and reminds us that when we speak this truth to others, we will be disrespected and we will be persecuted. My friends, we need to see that Jesus is the only truth, the real truth. And so the most loving thing that we could ever do for another person is to do all that we can in our power to bring them to a deep understanding of Christ Jesus. Several years ago, there was an article in the Atlantic magazine, and it was about what it means to be an atheist in college. And so they were interviewing all these different students that were atheists, and they interviewed one student, and he said the most intriguing thing. He said, and I quote, "Any Christian who does not try to convert me is not a good person." He said, "Because if you really believe you have a cure for my soul and you don't share it with me, then you either don't love me or you don't believe what you say." Sometimes when my friends find out I'm a Christian, you know, maybe I make new friends and they'll say, "Oh, you're not going to try to convert me, are you?" You know, they're kind of joking. And to which I respond, "Of course I will. Just like you're going to try to convert me to the fact that I shouldn't convert you." I said, if I really cared for you, I am absolutely going to try to convert you because I really truly believe that Jesus will give you a healthy soul and eternal life. And what a terrible person would I be, or a hypocrite, if I did not try to share that with you. My friends, if you're not trying everything to convince those who you love and care for about the truth of Jesus, then you either don't really love them or you simply don't believe in Christ Jesus. You maybe have adopted a false philosophy. Maybe that Jesus is true, but there's other truths. And maybe it's true for me, but maybe they got to find their own truths. But that is not Christ. That is a deceptive philosophy. It's killing us. And it's killing those we love. My prayer and my encouragement for you today is that you would so receive the truth of Christ in your heart that you'd be so convinced of it that you would get on the phone, that you would write that email, that you would have that conversation, or that you would just pray those prayers. For we all know that sometimes those closest to us are the ones least likely to hear, to heed our words of advice. Maybe we just need to pray and pray on our knees and fast and pray for those who we love, that they would come to a knowledge of Christ, that they would accept him, and they would join us on that final day. Let me pray for you. Dear God, I want to pray for my church family and anybody that happens to be tuning in today. Lord, I pray, as it says in your word, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate the truth about Jesus to them. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you revitalize their mind that when they read the Bible, that they would come to a knowledge of who Jesus really is, that they would be convicted in their spirits, that they would have the courage to surrender their lives to Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you gave your life for us so that we could have a relationship with you forever. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, dear loving Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, that you gave him up, your most prized possession for us. Oh, would you empower us to do that which is so difficult for us today to do, which is to share the gospel with other people. Would you help us to do that? Would you convict us to do that? For your glory and your name's sake, that more people would join us on that final day, and that so more people would give you glory, and that you would get more of the worship that is owed to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you all for joining us this week, wherever you are. And I just want to pray that God our Father would bless you and keep you this week. Amen.